Well, good to see you all today. I look around the room and I see all different kinds of people here. Amen?
Amen.
All different kinds of backgrounds and interests, different personality types. I see people with different interests. I mean, yesterday we had a great debate breakout at the men's Bible study. Who was better, Tom Brady or Drew Brees? Then another guy broke in and started messing with guys for wearing jerseys of other men because he wasn't into sports. So we got the men not into sports, and then we got the men that are in the sports with balls, and then we got the men that are into sports with engines and race cars and things like that. And we've got some ladies that are into decorating and other ladies that are into hunting. Amen?
Amen.
All different kinds of people, all different kinds of backgrounds. Also, we've come through a time that for a lot of people has been a very divisive time, and there have been a lot of things that people see differently and people can't get on the same page about. And sometimes it's okay to not be on the same page about certain things, amen? But we have a lot of sides being drawn and different things. And sometimes it's easy to focus on really... the mic, that's getting me, like I'm feeling like I'm at a football game here. So sometimes it's easy to focus on what's different, what divides us rather than what brings us together. And as you look at this with what Paul's been writing to the Romans, he's been talking about some issues that have been the divisive issues with them. Like, especially people that are Jewish and coming from a Jewish background that have either become Christian or maybe not, but kind of what the idea is there about what you need to do to be right with God and close to God. And the confidence was placed in the law and following the law in Judaism. And Jesus and Christianity and grace and those things were kind of like a side attachment that were brought onto it and put together with it. And so he's been addressing those things. And here he now turns the focus on what actually brings them together, what actually defines this people that he's speaking to. Now, we appreciate diversity, don't we? Amen? And diversity is good, but there also are things that are uniting that bring us together, where you have diversity, you appreciate diversity, but you have to have a oneness, a single-mindedness about things. And so for today, with this message, as I was reading this about what Paul was doing and how he was speaking into this context, I think I had a slightly different take than a lot of the commentaries and things I read, but this is kind of part of my big take on this, is this is who we are. This is who we are. So if you think about this as this church here, for us here, and we look at what we're going to see in the scripture, this is who we are in Christ. This is who we are. These are the things that make us. They define us. They bring us together. And so we're going to hopefully learn a lot about ourselves here as we look at this and we read this, because these are the very things that define us. Amen? Now, you don't have to say amen, I guess, because we haven't read them yet. Unless you've read ahead. Now, Eric said Romans 5 was one of the great chapters in the Bible. Amen? So what we're going to do is we're going to slow it down. I'm going to take it easy on you guys. We're only going to go through 5 verses today. Amen? Might take 5 hours, but it's only going to be 5 verses today. Okay? All right. Let's go ahead and read those 5 verses to begin with. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time that we could spend in it. We ask, Lord, that you speak to us through your word, that you help us to understand exactly what you mean by these words, and that you would also, through your Holy Spirit, apply them to our lives. Thank you so much. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, some of the common titles or ideas that you would have for these verses, and it might go past verse 5, maybe all the way to verse 11, would be something like this: the benefits of justification, or the fruit of justification. Now, remember what justification is that part of salvation where God declares you legally right in his eyes. And oftentimes that's what people think of when they think about salvation. They think about our sins being forgiven. But there's really a whole lot more to it. But it's that part where God says, yes, you are right in my eyes. You are legally cleared of your wrongdoing, of your sin. So we have just talked a lot about justification before this. And so there's a transition here about what's being covered, but it is oftentimes looked at as, look at all these good things that come from justification. So that's why you would have somebody title it something like the benefits of justification or the fruit of justification. If you have a study Bible or a commentary, that's probably what it says. Now, here's how I got to my thought in it, which is, I see that and I definitely related to that, but here's where I get to it. There's a whole lot of we in this passage. We. It's the number one word in the passage. If you count every word at the occurrence in the passage, we occurs, I believe, 6 times. It's more than any other word in this passage we're going through today. We. We. So that seems to be intentional, that it's this idea. Now he's talking about us. Us, us, and who we are. You know, he had talked about all those things where there's these differences. He's trying to steer them into the right place. And now he's saying, this is who we are. This is what we need to be. This is what needs to define us. Now, again, remember, this was originally written to the believers in Rome. You know, we're reading this. We're benefiting from that. It's God's intent that we have it and that we learn from it too. But that's who it was originally written to. Again, a very diverse and divided group there. And I think very much this is a transition, and this is a point. Now let's talk about what brings us together. Again, this is who we are. We, continually we as we go through this. And then ultimately I would say this applies to we who are in Christ. And so you're not part of the we just by being in the room, amen? Amen. We're part of the we if we've received God's grace through what Christ did at the cross. That's what makes us part of the we. Okay? All right, so let's pick it up in 5:1. Therefore. Now, that's a word we see a lot in Romans, but I want to say something about this, therefore. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. This has got to be one of the strongest therefores I can think of. What I mean by that is, how many sermons did I just preach about this? I think it's been about 5 weeks. On justification by faith. Amen? It's been along the lines of 5 weeks on the same subject. And so, I mean, I was kind of concerned. Some of you might think, hey, we're saying the same thing over and over again. But I think when you look at it, God wants us to hear it over and over again because we need to so that we get it. Amen? So that it sinks in. So it's been somewhat repetitive in that. And we've been looking at, you know, different examples in Abraham, several weeks on Abraham. There. And so this therefore has got to be one of the strongest that I can think of. But there are many great therefores in Scripture, and even in the book of Romans, there are some great therefores, and we'll see some of them today. But it says, therefore, now remember what that means. It says, since we have been justified by faith, justified, we're not saved, we're not declared righteous because we know how to live according to some written law or code. And the point that's been established is that will never work for anybody. That has never worked. It is by faith in Christ that we are justified. And so he's been saying, don't place your confidence in the law and your ability to do that, or even an outward sign of that like circumcision. Place it in faith in Christ. Believe in Christ and what he's done for you. So it is through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved. So again, we've spent weeks on this. So it's a very strong therefore there. Now he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Now he's going to say something, I think, kind of new here. He says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. Now here, peace is a very important concept. And I think we should ask, what is the nature of this peace that we're talking about here today? What is this peace? And it is, as we see here, peace with God. It's not inner peace, right? It's not peace with our circumstances. It's not peace of mind. Those are all things people would pay a lot of money to have. People are after those things. People are searching for those things. And I think in some ways, that comes out of that hole we have in our hearts, where we're longing for something, we're trying to fill it with something, and our hearts are just churning, and we're just looking for something that will bring us peace. And I think this is related to it. It's not exactly the same, but it's related to it. But ultimately, it's really about this idea that we don't have peace with God. We're lacking the peace with God. And so justification by faith in Christ gives us peace with God. Now, a good question to ask is, were we enemies? We need a peace with God. Were we enemies? Were we enemies of God? And the answer to that is yes. We were enemies of God. And if you don't know Christ today, if you have not come to a saving relationship with Him, the way that it's described in the Bible is you're an enemy of God. Now, don't get insulted, because we're all saying, every single one of us is saying, who have come to Christ, that was us too. We needed to be reconciled to Him. We're not born in a state where we're in the right state with God. We need to be reconciled to Him. So let me show you a little bit of this in the Scripture. So let's look first at Philippians 3:18. Paul talks about this. He says, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." So he's speaking about many people and how they live their life and what they do. When it talks about walking, it's how you live, what you do. He's talking about how sad it makes him, even to the point of tears, that there's people that he care about and they live their lives as enemies of the cross of Christ. And probably in that case, if we just look at that verse, we might say, well, that probably means these are very immoral people. Maybe they're violent people. Maybe they're very dishonest people. They do a lot of things they shouldn't do. They're living as enemies of the cross of Christ. And so I think in that, if we just look at that verse, we might think, okay, well, that might not apply to everyone who doesn't know Christ. Now, let's look then at Romans 5:10, which we'll hit next week here. So we got to bring this one into it today. But it says, "For if while we," and there's that big word, "we," and it's talking to everyone he's talking to, "if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." And so he's speaking to all the people that have been saved, that have come to a relationship with the Lord. He's saying, look, let's acknowledge we were enemies. We needed to be reconciled. What's reconciled? It's when there's a broken relationship that needs to be restored. And this is the whole story of the Bible, as you look at it, is God intended us to be in a right relationship with Him, to be in fellowship with Him, to be walking with Him. But sin entered the world, and because sin entered the world, that fellowship was broken, and we were separated from God, and we became enemies of God. But God loved His enemies, and He sent His Son to die for His enemies. You know, so don't miss the picture. You know, we're His enemies, but He sent His Son to die for His enemies to buy them back to Himself. Amen? And so, yes, we were enemies. We were enemies. You can also see it in 8:7, Romans 8:7. And this kind of describes our mind as enemies. It says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." So there's a hostility. When we follow the flesh, which we naturally would before we know the Lord, because we wouldn't even have the Spirit, but we still have the capacity to do that today, to follow our flesh, and there's this great battle between the flesh and the Spirit. When we follow the flesh, we are being hostile to God and the way He thinks. Our minds are in that hostile way. So we're in that case, if we are born again, we're living like enemies. And if we are not born again, then very much we're doing exactly what comes natural to us, being enemies of God. Amen? Do you think people hate the Lord when they don't know the Lord? And I think it's an interesting question. I've heard it answered different. I've heard it like argued differently, like some say. No, before I knew the Lord, I didn't really hate the Lord. I was just kind of indifferent to Him. You know, as I've heard that described commonly, or I've heard people say, no, I don't think people are. And oftentimes you got to also look at the use of hate, exactly what it means. But when we look at what our feelings should be towards God, what our heart should be towards God, we are hostile to God when we don't know the Lord. Okay, and it may look different in different people in different senses, but we do not love Him like we ought to. And when you compare how we should love Him with where we are, it's like hate. It's hate, you know, in that way. So there is a hostility that can be in us. Now, of course, that hostility looks very different in different people. Like, we know, like, when we measure it and we look at it, we see, like, here's somebody who's very hostile against God, and he's speaking out, and he's doing everything he can to try to convince everyone else not to believe. Right? We know people like that, and we consider that those people really hate the Lord and really hate Christianity, and they might go out of their way to persecute the church. Now, I also pause here and remember, wasn't Paul like that? Didn't Paul do that? He hated the church. He was very hostile to Jesus. What did Jesus say when he met him on the road? Why are you persecuting me? Remember that? That's what Jesus said to Paul. So there's this hostility. And then 2 Corinthians 5:17-19 talks about the change that we have in Christ. And then there's a little more after that. But it says, therefore, there's another strong therefore. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Amen? All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So, we got to have this straight. This is who we are as the church, as ambassadors. We have the message of reconciliation. Every single human being born on the face of this earth needs to be reconciled to God. We're not born reconciled. We need to hear the message of reconciliation, which is what Christ did for us on the cross. And we need to learn about how we respond to that. We respond to that through faith, through believing, through receiving Him and what He did for us. That's the message of reconciliation. So when we are ourselves reconciled to the Lord, we don't just then go on vacation and stop living life. We have the message of reconciliation, and then it's our job to take the message of reconciliation to the whole world. Amen? So when we talk about the we here, this is us. This is our job. This is who we are as the church. We're a local outpost, basically, you could think, of the kingdom. And we have that message which the whole world needs to know. So as part of that message, we do have to say, look, you are an enemy of God. Your sin, there are consequences for your sin and our sin and all of us. Sometimes one of the most important things we need to do is to convince people that they even have sin and that their sin is even a problem. Amen? And we need to always remember that for ourselves too. Amen? So we have this message of reconciliation. There's this need to be reconciled because there's this brokenness. And we as enemies need to be reconciled to God, and He needs to become our Father. We need to be adopted as His children. And that's what happens. So yes, we were enemies. It goes on in verse 20. This, you know what? This was the one verse that I wanted. I went into great detail in those verses. This was the one verse that I really wanted here. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God, making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You think about that. We implore you. Like, we can't make anyone do it. We can't insist that somebody does it. But what we can do is we can say, hey, we're imploring you today. Be reconciled to God before it's too late. Before the day comes. And listen, this is one of my favorite thoughts, and it comes from a verse in the Bible. Today's the day. Today is the day. Amen? Today is the day to trust the Lord as your Savior and be reconciled to God. And again, that's done by believing. Do you have to go on a long journey? No. Do you have to come up to the front? No. You have to believe in the Lord. You have to believe in the promise. And as part of that believing, we talked about this yesterday, we got to know what we mean by saving faith and belief. It's not just some kind of head knowledge or some kind of distant thing that we have out there. Yeah, I believe that. It is something that we really trust what God says. We really believe Him. We really receive Him and His promises, and we really put our lives in His hands. Amen? That's what saving faith and saving belief looks like. It is life-changing. All right, we're going to be on Romans 5:1 for a while, okay? Amen? But don't think that every verse is going to be this long, but this verse, we're going to be on this verse a long time. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about the fact that He's the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
What is meant by the word Lord? Now, this is Greek, written in Greek, but I want to go back to the Hebrew because really we have the same idea, but we have Adonai, the Hebrew word for Lord. It's very much like Kyrios, the Greek word for Lord. They basically mean the same thing. And pretty consistently, like when you had the Greek, the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, they used this word where they used the other word, you know. And so we have this word used in a lot of different ways that we see. Sometimes the word Lord is used for God. God. And we'll see that. I'll show you that here, what I think about this, because I think with Jesus it's God, and I'll show you why. All right, we have sometimes the word is used for a man. For a man. Okay, for example, 1 Peter 3:6, in the beginning of that, it says, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Was Sarah calling Abraham God and worshiping him as God? No, she was calling him Lord. And the definition of that is master, sir. It's to whom a person, everything, it's to whom what a person belongs. Let me phrase that again better. He to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has the power of deciding. It's usually universally the possessor or dispossessor of a thing, the owner. Right? Basically, it's the one that owns, the one who's in control, the one who's in power, the one who decides. And so she's submitting to her husband, and she's calling him Lord in this case. And so sometimes you'll see that same word translated master in English. Master in different translations. In the parables, like in Matthew 20, he calls it the master of the house. The master of the house. All right, now, what do we mean when we say Jesus Christ is our Lord? What do we mean by that? And I guess even more importantly, what does God mean by it when He writes it, right? But we want to adopt what it means. But what are we saying here? All right, so here we have to look at some other verses. And I want you to think about these verses, and then I kind of come back to that. But Colossians 1:16. Colossians 1:16, and it says this, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. It's talking about Jesus. And it says very similar just in general about God, those things also in the Old Testament. So everything that exists, everything that's been created, has been created for Jesus. Not just for Him, but by Him, through Him, and for Him. That's the formula for God. We recognize that we see that He's God. So who does it all belong to? God. And then specifically, can we apply that to Jesus, God the Son? It all belongs to Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Everything belongs to Him. Who do you belong to? You're His. You belong to Him. Now, like, let's take a non-believer. Does a non-believer belong to Jesus? Yes, they still do. And in many ways in a different way, but they belong to Jesus. They're still Him. Everything still is. That big, beautiful mountain that we drive by that we can see like 3 or 4 times a year? Who's that belong to? Yeah. Who does your house belong to? Jesus. Yeah, it's not. I mean, I like that old saying, you know, that old thought. The kind of illustration was when you tell your kid to clean their room, and they say, "No, I don't have to clean my room because this is my room, and I can leave my room exactly how I want it to be." And then you have to remind them, well, by the way, this actually technically isn't your room. We just call it your room, but actually, this is my room because I paid for the house, and it's not your room like you think it is. So go clean your room. Amen. Yep, and then I get to get corrected. This isn't even my, this, that's stewardship though. When you realize the things that you have that are yours, they don't really belong to you, they belong to the Lord. They belong to the Lord. And so, you know, if you have a house, you have a car, you know, what, or even the small things, they belong to God. They're for God, to be used for God and His purposes. So when we look at the whole world, it all belongs to Jesus. He's the master over it all. He's the Lord over it all. Now let's look at Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Talking about Jesus again. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm getting, my eyes are sweating up here, guys, as I'm thinking about it. You know, I don't have any tissue here because I changed the pulpit. So I have to hold the tears back as I think about the greatness of God. But I share these verses. It's to the glory of God the Father when we call Jesus the Lord. I'm okay. I'm all right. Don't worry, Sarah. I got it. I'm okay. Thank you, though. Thanks. My daughter's looking out for me here. Okay. But it is to the glory of God when we call Jesus Lord. But the whole point is, this is what we're working towards. This is what's going to happen. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. Amen. And it's going to be on heaven. It's not just people either. Amen. On heaven and on earth and under the earth, they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, when you think about that, let's just all go back to that idea of Lord being, oh, we're just talking about master. We're just talking about ruler. No, that is not what we are talking about here. Because that would be fine if it was just like, we're talking about one household. Now listen, my wife doesn't call me Lord. She doesn't. But let's just hypothetically think that she did. Okay? All right, but would she go to someone else's house and call someone else Lord? No. She's not going to go to your house. Kenny, my wife's not going to come to your house and call you Lord. And your wife's not going to come to my house and call me Lord. And that would be out of line, wouldn't it? Amen? All right? And listen, and we're not going to be really big into calling people Lord in general here. And one of the things that we learn from being Christians is we're not going to bow down to anyone but God. Amen? We'll bow down to no one else. But you know what? Every single person, every single power, every single authority, every single structure, every single household, every single husband, every single wife, every single son, every single daughter, everyone on the face of the earth is going to bow down before Jesus and call Him Lord. Amen? Amen? You're either going to do that willingly or you're going to do that because you have to. That's what the Bible says. But you will find out in the end that He is the Lord. He's not just a dude with good teaching. It was kind of interesting yesterday at a Bible study. Somebody asked me about Elon Musk and what I thought about him, and you know, and I happened to actually just see this thing where some guys actually were sharing Christ with him. And in general, he had some things to say where, like, he thought, man, Jesus has some really good teaching, really good teaching. All these things we learned from Jesus, you could take all these good things we learned from Jesus. But really, at what he said, he wasn't at the point where he knew Jesus was the Lord. And he was looking to Jesus for salvation. Right? He took a lot of the little, cherry-picked a little teachings and things like that. Okay? But the fact is, whether or not he realizes it now or later, Jesus is the Lord. Amen? Amen. He is God. And every single knee is going to bow and every single tongue is going to confess. So basically our message here as a church is, be reconciled while you can. Amen. Be reconciled to God while you can. Come to Him while you can. Bend the knee now. Not later, today. Today to God. So the Lord, that's a big thing that we need to remember that. He's the Lord. And so this is no small thing to say. See why we have to spend so much time on this? Romans 5:1. Would you like to spend a little more time in it?
Sure.
Let's talk about Christ then. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, Christ is not a last name, right? It's a title. This comes from the Greek Christos. It's the anointed one, the holy one. It would be the same as the Messiah in Greek instead of Hebrew. So Messiah would be like our way of saying the Hebrew word. So he's the one that's been promised to come and to redeem and to restore Israel and to make all things right. And one of the things that I've been seeing, like as I've been reading the Bible and studying like this week, and just sometimes not even a purpose, you hear things or like you connect the dots, you know. Guys, I'll take you back. We had a great Bible study yesterday, but it's like God's talking at one level, and man's often talking and thinking about another level. We were talking about how Abraham it looks like in the Bible, like Abraham's trying to walk God back from destroying the Israelites, right? Because they didn't go into the promised land, and God's saying to him, look, I'm going to destroy them, and I'm going to make a new people out of you. And he's like, God, I don't think you want to do that. What are the other people going to think, you know, when you bring them out in the wilderness and you just wipe them all out? You know, they're going to say that you can't do it. This is kind of how Abraham. And we were kind of talking about how to understand that and how to understand that with the idea that this was really for Abraham's benefit, not for God's benefit. And that God doesn't need us to come and talk him into things because he's so angry. He's going to just fly off the handle and do things. But there's another part of it where I was seeing Abraham saying, don't destroy them, don't destroy them. And God says, all right, I hear your prayer, relent in a certain way, but I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to destroy them. They're going to wander around out in this desert for 40 years. They're going to be out here 1 year for every day that the spies were in the promised land. And I'm going to deal with them. And so God has this way, like there's these things, his plans that are going on. We just kind of look at little pieces. We're in time and space and different ideas. And God has this so much of bigger view and idea and understanding of what he's doing. And I think about that even with like when I'm looking at Israel and how God related to Israel and all that happened and what he promised and what the promise is. We're talking a lot about the promise and where Israel fits in with the promise. And we who come after Christ and the church and the Gentiles fit in with the promise. God's plan has always been bigger than Israel. Israel is a part of it, and it fits in. It's a significant and important part of it that fits in. But if the vision is just through Israel, you miss all that God is going to do in the bigger picture of what he's going to do. There's so much, you know, that he's doing, and Israel is an important part of it, but you have that. And so when God said he was going to redeem and send a redeemer, Israel was thinking, oh yeah, he's going to redeem us to what we were before. But no, he's going to redeem you and so many others from the world into something much better. Amen? His plan is much bigger and much larger. Okay, so Christ is the one who offers peace. All right, so we have to loop back to peace now. So Christ offers a very different kind of peace than the world offers. Amen? You know, sometimes the world's peace is peace at any cost. It's peace for you because you want the peace. You have the troubled heart. You want the peace. And like I had said earlier, people will pay a great deal of money and go on great journeys to try to find that peace. But Christ offers us the peace that we need, and it's peace with God. We don't need inner peace. We need peace with God. Amen? And it might be good that we don't have inner peace until we get peace with God. So that's what Christ came to offer, and he offers, and that's what this message of reconciliation is. Now, I think that's the beginning of what I have for this, verse 1. Should we stop there and just call it good for a day? Because that was a lot, and I don't know if you guys can handle any more. You can handle more? Okay. All right, if anyone's getting tired, just kind of give yourself a couple slaps in the face like this, okay? It's what I do when I drive, and I start getting tired, roll down my window, slap myself a couple times, hang it out, you know. All right, so let's look at this. Let's go back to the idea. This is who we are. This is who we are, okay? Number one, we have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. You think about who we are as a body of believers. That's something that, you know, we all have. This is what brings us together. So these are the we's, and again, trust Christ as your Savior, and everyone's invited. But we have peace with God. We're no longer enemies. So we talked about being enemies. We're not enemies anymore. Now, I do want to say about being an enemy, if God is your enemy, there are some pretty scary enemies out there. Like, I imagine it was pretty scary during World War II when Hitler was the enemy and people were looking across the ocean and thinking about all that was going on and seeing all he was doing, that he was probably pretty scary and what was happening there. And if you lived in that time and you were in places and you heard those planes coming and those bombs dropping and different things, that was a really scary enemy. Amen? God is the most frightening, terrifying enemy that anyone could possibly ever have. And you don't want him as an enemy. You want him as a friend. Amen. And so we have peace with God. He's no longer our enemy. And that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So that's one thing about who we are. Many things, actually. Second thing is, Jesus is our Lord. Let's remember that. I think we spent a great deal of time pointing that out today. I think I'm going to have seven things when this is all said and done. Jesus is our Lord. That's who we are. And I think that's what Paul was saying to the Romans. Yeah, there's the law, there's circumstances, these things. But no, this is who we are. We have peace with God through faith in Christ. Jesus is our Lord. This is who we are. All right, let's go to Romans 5:2. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So the hymn again is Jesus, so it's through Jesus. Is it by faith or through faith? Now here we have, in this case, it's by faith. Oftentimes we say through faith, and I'm going to say that it's both. All right? Because both are used in different places, and they both mean something close to about the same thing. So I don't think we should get so very specific on that point. But I do have a question here. It says, through him we have also obtained access by faith. What is the order? What is the order? Because we have obtained access by faith into this grace. Is it grace first and then faith? Or is it faith first and then grace? Or is it so close together that you can't really like separate it? Right? So I think the way that I think about this is that grace comes before, after, and during. There was never a moment throughout the process that you didn't need grace. Now, if you don't know what grace is God pouring out goodness on us that we don't deserve. There was never a moment that we didn't need grace. There was never a time, okay, well, he's kind of deserving a little bit now. You know, I've done some work in his life. No, it's grace beginning to end. All the time. Totally unmerited favor. So grace is there all throughout. And the grace, though, that I think is talking about, that's being talked about here, is that grace that we continue to live in. We continue to stand on grace. And this is sometimes can be a trap for Christians, you know, like we come in by grace and then we think that we need to live by legalism. And there's a whole letter written about this, Galatians, and it's very complementary to what we're reading. And I've mentioned it again. It's very much a parallel to what we're seeing here. So we need to stand on that grace, not on ourselves, confidence in ourselves, or anything else, because nothing else is that firm foundation as God's grace. Amen? Amen? Grace, right? Listen, I don't really actually care if you say amen or not out loud. But what I care about is if you say amen in your heart. If you realize you really need to stand on God's grace. Amen? All right. Now, because I understand myself, I'm like, I just sit and process things in my mind. That's kind of more who I... Even if I, when I go to the football game, I'm not like going crazy at football. I'm not. That's not me. I sit and I process things. And I look at things. And then every once in a while, I have an explosion. Okay, you want a little side story here? Eric Grieve came to my house. He's not here today. Eric, maybe you're watching here. Eric's a pretty big guy, isn't he? He came to my house, and he likes the Huskies, and this was a number of years ago. We were watching the Husky game, and they did something good, and we both jumped up out of the chair, and we, like, chest pounded, boom. I went flying back. So I should have stayed in my chair. No. right, now let's talk about access. It says, through him, Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So we're standing, we're living in God's grace. We didn't have that before. How do we get to this point? We didn't have access to it when we were his enemies. You know, you think about that. Now, I was thinking about things in my life that I used to have access to that I don't, because that seems to be what stands out to me the most. The things that, there were like special things I had access to that I don't. Now, I could also look at what are all the great things I have access to now that I didn't before. But one came to mind for me, and I never really said this to anybody, but when I was a kid, I was an army brat, and I grew up on military bases, and one of the reasons why I think I'm a gym rat is I used to always go to the gym and do that, and play basketball with soldiers, and you know, do that. I just kind of grew up doing that. That's what I did. Even one day, it got me into a little bit of trouble, and that's a whole other story. I'll tell you that another time. But I had an ID card, and even when I went to college, I had that ID card, and me and my friend, we were both army brats, and we met in Germany, and we weren't really good friends in Germany, but we came. We became very good friends, but anyways, we could go to the commissary. We went to the commissary. We stocked up on food. We bought stuff. We took it back to our apartment. We had these young ladies that would come over and raid our cereal, and Hannah was one of them. That's one thing. I got the sugar cereal. She would love the sweet cereal like that, you know. So, but I remember getting married when I had to surrender my ID card. I didn't like that. I wanted to go to the commissary and the PX and the BX and all those things. I used to have like all this right to go on the base anytime I wanted to do it. I didn't have it anymore. I lost it. It was like access, you know. And I could think of other access, you know. But think about it. There's things you get access to. Like I remember, you know, when I started working, the company I was at, the very first company I was at was owned by Paul Allen. Actually had access to once a month go over to his house and swim in his swimming pool and play basketball on his basketball court. It was really cool access that I got. I mean, and then in my second job, we had access that we had a box at the Key Arena. A box at the Key Arena, and we were able to go to Sonics games. Remember Sonics? You used to have a basketball team here? Sonics games. Hannah and I, we went to Alabama one time. We went to Alabama concert. Good times. So we had access. But if you think about all the great things in the world you could gain access to, nothing compares with the access that you can have to come into the presence of God. And that's really what's happened here. And that's what Jesus has done. Remember when Jesus died and that big, thick curtain was torn down? And people could have access to the Father. That's the access that's being talked about here. We have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And so, at one point, we didn't have that access. And if you think about it kind of like that ID card is like faith. Get in the gut, have the access to God. It's that faith in Christ. We have access to the Lord. Now, by the way, thank you to all our veterans who still have your ID cards and your privileges and things like that. We appreciate you.
Yeah. Anytime you want to go to concert, you let me know.
All right, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Let's also remember to stand. Stand in the Lord, to be a people that stand strong and stand strong for the Lord. So if we go back again to this who we are, it brings me to number three. Number three, we have obtained access to God's grace. That's who we are. We've obtained access to God's grace. Number four, and we stand in that grace. We continue to stand in that grace. That's who we are. Elk Plain Community Church, outpost of the kingdom here, we are people who have obtained access to God's grace and stand in God's grace. Amen. Number five, not so sure that I said enough about this. Okay, as you look at it, it says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Okay, so that gives us to number five. The glory of God is our hope. Now, would somebody mind grabbing me a tissue? Because I actually do need a tissue now. And that is one of the downfalls of this. Is there one around? Okay, so the glory of God is our source of joy and hope. Thank you, Janelle. Appreciate that. Now think about that. And maybe even whether this is true for you or not, or maybe it's not true enough. But we can put our hope and our joy in a lot of things. You know, they could be things that relate to the world and the circumstances in the world. And those kind of things we could be looking to bring us a lot of joy and a lot of hope. But our joy and our hope need to be in the glory of God. In God's doing, what He's doing, and His coming, and who He is, and how glorious He is, and the fact that we can look forward to being with Him. That needs to be our source of joy and hope. Amen?
Amen.
All right, now the last couple verses here. Put them all together, because it's really just one long sentence. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So I think that when we think about who we are, we have, as Christians, as believers, as children of God, we have the ability to look at difficult circumstances in a totally different way. Amen? We can understand the most difficult of times, and in them, we can rejoice. It doesn't necessarily mean we're rejoicing about them. We're not like, oh yeah, I'm so glad this is happening. This is a very difficult, terrible thing. I'm glad it's happening. But in the midst of that happening, we can rejoice. We can continue to look to God for our strength and our joy. And we can know that God is redeeming those circumstances. God is using those. God is turning those. God is at work in those. And what He says here is, He says the suffering produces endurance. So we are able to continue longer, to be stronger, and we need that. We need to grow in that way. And then that endurance leads to character. We have a more godly character because of the hard times and things that we go through. Like, a lot of people are just looking to get out of the hard things. God is looking to work through those hard things in our lives. Amen? And then when we look at character, the character produces hope. It's like looking forward, seeing that God's best is still to come. We can look forward and we can see that. And so this is what we would have as believers, as children of God. And we have that hope in God's glory. And when we have that, we have our hope in God's glory and not our own glory, it's never put to shame. So when it gets put to shame is, and maybe I think all of you should be able to relate to this, is when you've made your glory your source of hope and not God's glory, and then that leads to your own shame. Amen? All right, now it says, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And here when we talk about God's love, it's God's unconditional love. He pours that into our hearts. We have that in our hearts, and that's why we can look and we can think differently. We can be very different about things, and we are given that by the Holy Spirit. That's something the Holy Spirit does in our lives and in our hearts. All right, so back to the this is who we are. Number six, we find joy in the worst of situations because God, we know God is using them for good. Amen? So hopefully that's something that we all really can have in common, and we can grow in that way together. And number seven, God's love has been poured in our hearts through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And I guess I want to just close with this. How do you know that you have God's love poured into your heart? How do you know? Well, I would say that you know, first of all, because you love God. You love Jesus. And Keith Green was mentioned today, so I have to mention Keith Green again. He said he had a real simple definition. It was being bananas for Jesus. Bananas for Jesus. Like, you love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Okay? And when you have God's love poured into you, so you're not going to not love Jesus, but also He teaches you to love your neighbor. He teaches you to love everyone else around you. That's God's love poured into your heart. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for these things we see. When we think about who we are here as a church, Lord, because this is what your word says, we want to grow in these things. We want these things to be more and more evident in our lives. Thank you so much. We love you. We praise you. We worship you. You are our Lord. And we are thankful that we can sing once more and call out to you. Thank you so much. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.